thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 130. That's where we are in our year through the Psalms. It's one of the songs of ascents, as I mentioned earlier. Psalm 130. Only 8 verses long. Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And all of God's people said, Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Clearly, we can see the power of such words. We know that these are words of impact. But so often, and it's probably accurate, we just don't feel up to the task of understanding. We don't know that we have the ability to pay attention and to think clearly about something so important. And so we ask for your help with this. Help us. We want to get it. And we want you to get glory through us getting it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Waiting on the Lord. What is that? There's some preachers out there who have preached masterful sermons on just this. Dr. John Piper is one of them. And he uses this verse right here to speak about what this phrase, waiting on the Lord, might mean, what it's about. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. So this is a different set of people, a set aside group of people, people who wait for him. As we've already talked about in our prayers and such this morning, God is good to everybody. He blesses everybody. He gives us so many things, whether we acknowledge him or not, whether we're living good lives or evil lives or something in between. He gives us all that we need, all that we have. We get it from him. Food, you know, smiling children, you know, beating hearts, functioning lungs, and millions of other blessings, most of which we're not even paying attention to, and we're either feeling entitled to the blessings or grateful for them. You can't be both. But regardless, whatever we think about them, they come from only one place. We can't produce them for ourselves. They come from God and from nowhere else. This is called common grace. It's a theological term, common grace. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 5:45 when he says that it rains on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. Common grace. Special grace, that's different. Saving grace, in other words. Well, this is obviously something that's not common. It's apparently not for everyone. Many reject it, some reject it forever. What is this special grace, this uncommon grace? What does it look like in a person? Well, according to verses like this one, and the verses we're looking at in Psalm 130, this special grace shows up in the life of a person in a way that can be described as waiting for the Lord, or waiting on the Lord. What's that? Well, we bring some presuppositions to the whole concept. The first one, the foremost one, is that no one, anywhere, at any time, likes to wait. No one wants to do it. Ever. And yet our lives are filled with waiting. We're waiting in lines. Nowadays, we're not just waiting in lines, we're waiting online. Those of us who drive, you know the mild agony of waiting in a traffic jam. You don't know when that traffic jam is going to end. And even the traffic light, waiting there for the light to turn green. That's the only color we ever want to see. Green. Now, this is interesting here. You got four different situations here instead of three. We're used to red, yellow, and green. But if you go to England, there's also red and yellow together, which I learned when I was in England, driving on the wrong side of the road, on the wrong side of the car. At the end of your time waiting with the red light, the red and yellow pops up, letting you know it's about to turn green. I didn't know that that's what it meant. I learned quickly that that's what it meant, because that's when you step on the gas. Because all we want is the green light. We don't want to wait. It's funny, isn't it? Because it's the red light that's keeping you alive. If all the lights are red, you probably weren't going to make it home tonight, you know, or today. You wouldn't survive the journey, whatever journey you're taking in your automobile. But we hate the red light. Curse it, you know? Run it. It just turned red. It wasn't serious about being red yet, you know? And then the yellow light, well, that means, right? Step on it. Because you don't want to get caught behind that red light, because that's the worst thing in the world. You just can't, you don't want to slow down and then stop and then wait for the light to turn green. It takes forever. We hate that. It's the worst thing in the world. Which is funny because the Bible equates waiting with salvation, waiting on the Lord. And this is a phrase that is not trending. This is a phrase that we wouldn't even use to compliment somebody on their Christian life. We would say things like, "He is filled with the Spirit of the Almighty God." You'd say it just like that too. Or, "The favor of God rests on her." Or, "He has a fiery anointing." Never. "He's waiting on the Lord." Oh, he's waiting on the Lord. He's a loser then. I guess that's what that means. He is an unanointed non-leader. You know, he's boring, uninteresting, dull, waiting on the Lord. Good things come to those who wait. I don't think so. Good things come to those who never wait, but who get in there and take what's theirs, says the world. Our adversaries, our adversary. That's what you should do. You should go in and take what's yours. And we might say, "Well, no, I don't want to do that. I think I should wait." No, don't wait. See that tree over there with that fruit? Oh, I should definitely, I mean, we were warned about that. I don't want to do that. No, you got to do it. You got to take what you want now, or you might not get anything at all. I don't know about that. I want to wait on the Lord. No, never do that. Waiting on the Lord is for losers. The adversary, Satan, sometimes what he says can sound true. That's how lies work. You have to have a little truth in there to make the deception effective. It's the part that's not true that put you at odds with God. And he would be right if you engage in that kind of conversation internally. Waiting is for losers. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Holiness is for losers. I mean, you can't be in a hurry and holy at the same time. You got to pick one. So everyone else is in a hurry. You might as well be in a hurry too, because what everyone else is doing, you should be doing too. Well, or you could wait on the Lord. And to wait on the Lord means you're losing the battle. To wait on the Lord means you're in serious trouble. It means you have problems that you can't solve. To wait on the Lord. It means that life in this world does not work for you. It just doesn't work. It means you have enemies. You're in danger. Here's a question, spiritually. Is this world a safe place for you or a dangerous place for you? And by world, we mean all that is opposed to God, all that is indifferent to God. Does what it offers entice you? Is it worth living for? Is it worth dying for? Does it motivate you? Maybe you can even find your own religion in the midst here in this world. One that's more suitable, one that's more amenable to your self-righteousness. One thing's for sure. This guy who wrote this psalm, Psalm 130, he was in trouble. Life was not working for him. And the primary reason for this was himself or his sin or iniquities, as he called them. This is one of those songs they sang in pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is as much, maybe more, spiritual than it is physical in terms of being a journey. And it's interesting and edifying to note that an essential ingredient in such a journey would be penance, penitence, repentance, a turning away from sin, a plea for forgiveness of sins. Like I said, this guy who wrote this was in danger, real danger, spiritual at least. He needed the kind of help that only God could give. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. All the songs we're looking at around this Lenten season are like this. That's why they're all part of a group called the Penitential Psalms. And when you read these words, I don't know if they remind you of something. They remind me of what I hear every once in a while, pretty regularly. I hear about somebody in life needing to find their bottom, to reach bottom, to hit rock bottom. Yeah. I'm told by some in recovery ministry that if somebody's speaking this way, they say they hit their bottom. Sometimes it means that things are turning around for that person. And maybe you're thinking, well, this doesn't really apply to me. I don't really need recovery ministry or anything like that. Well, maybe that's because you haven't hit rock bottom. This guy did. That's what out of the depths means. I'm here at the bottom. I'm in the lowest of low points in my life. And somehow in the Bible, God wants us to see him. He portrays himself as seemingly hearing the whimpers of the broken person, crushed by a burden, in the dark, on the bottom, lowest of lows. He hears that whimper more than he hears the triumphant shout of someone standing on a mountaintop. He's drawn to our brokenness, our pain. He's attentive to our crying, our pleading for mercy. And what's the cause of the psalmist reaching bottom, his misery? What's our cause? What's the solution? The next verses speak to this. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So there's clear thinking here about what we ought to be thinking clearly about: our sin, the centrality of sin in our lives, and therefore the central need, requirement for the gospel. And yet even those of us who find ourselves in churches will marginalize this, will occupy ourselves with all manner of other pursuits, trying to make up for what is missing in our lives, what is broken in our lives, what doesn't work in our lives, what doesn't work about this world. We're trying to fix the world that doesn't work for us, trying to find some book to read, some teaching to watch on YouTube to help us do better in this world, feel better in this world. And yet, here we see the sin is not downplayed. We're not taught that by the Bible. And the gospel is presented. The need for the gospel, always. The need for the forgiveness. With you, Lord. Not with anyone else. With you, there is forgiveness. See, we live in a world with all these options and all these distractions, all these activities. We're fussing with our food and our money, what to watch on Netflix tonight, and what's on our phone right now, what somebody said about us on Facebook. On and on we go. Options, things to grab our attention. You know, there's a drugstore. You can walk to it from here, and I would advise caution crossing Route 208. You can walk to the drugstore, and there's another one in the shopping area. And if you're going to go to that drugstore, maybe you have a headache. Maybe the allergies are kicking in. You know, the pollen's going to start up pretty soon. Maybe you got a headache. You want to go into the store, into the drugstore, to find a pain reliever. Well, you walk into that store, and it won't just be an item or two or three on one shelf. It'll probably be a whole aisle. And there will be the Bayer aspirin and all the similar products, and there's the Tylenol, and there's the Advil, and you have so many choices. What medium of delivery do you want? Do you want the caplet, the capsule, the pill? What kind of pain reliever do you want? Some do different things. None of them really work that well, but some of them say they work for 12 hours, some 8 hours, some 4 hours. I don't like taking the 12-hour one because you can't take another one for 12 hours. And then how many do you want? Do you want 100, 200, 300? Go to Sam's Club. I don't know how many you can get in one package, but it'd be impressive, right? Just the other day, Shannon needed hairspray, and we were going to go to the drugstore, and there would be some selection there for hairspray, but instead we said, you know, we'll go to Sam's Club instead. $200 later, all kinds of stuff. Giant cans of hairspray. If you're looking for a pain reliever, even in Sam's Club, it's kind of a pain. There's so many options. I don't know. And somehow we think we need more and more and more. The gospel is not like that. The gospel and what it treats is not like that. There is only one medicine that will work. Only one cure for our iniquities. Only one source for that cure. Only one method or mode of forgiveness. And it's laid out clearly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it works perfectly every time. And because of this, we fear, that means revere God for who he is and for what he does. Because he's not your buddy. He's not a vending machine. He's the almighty creator and the judge. And yet he himself, he's the one offering forgiveness and restoration. The only one. And he does so through his son. And the presence of his son, the appearance of his son, the need for this, we're seeing now, aren't we? Each psalm we look at, well, for this psalm to work, there's got to be Jesus. For anything to work, there's got to be Jesus. You're on a collision course with an almighty God facing judgment there. You'll be in the court, and you don't want anything in your hands besides his hand. None of it will work. With you, there's forgiveness. He showers us with so many blessings that it's like he's not marking our iniquities, but he is. I mean, the exact high, full price for everyone who's redeemed is paid by Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. That's our faith. And because of that, we wait for him. We're not waiting for anything else, not waiting for anyone less. We wait for him. And it doesn't sound very appealing. It doesn't sound very attractive, not even within Christian circles, because sometimes Christian circles aren't that Christian. They're not that biblical. And they're not that good. We get exhausted. And the same exhaustion that the world presents us, we often find within Christian circles and Christian situations, because it's not the gospel. It's not waiting on the Lord. Here's how a believer speaks, right here. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. You can catch a little bit of the musicality there. It's a song. And what is this about watchmen in the morning? It's a military connotation. And God does seem to work in the mornings from resurrection morning on down. He brings rescue. All other times of the day too, but you can see it in the mornings. Joy comes in the morning, we'll be saying, Easter Sunday morning. And we're compared here to the weary third shift security guard waiting for his shift to end, and that'll end when he sees the sun show up. Because when the light shows up, the dangers of the darkness are eliminated. So we're given to be people of eager anticipation. Not for blessings, we take those for what they are, just reminders of the one true blessing. The one we're waiting for. We're not waiting for blessings, waiting for things, waiting for stuff down here to work out the way we want it to work out. We're waiting for him. We're waiting for the Lord. We're waiting for what he wants, what he's going to bring about, what he talks about in his word. That's what Advent is all about, the anticipatory spirit of Advent. It's a year-round thing. It's a daily thing for believers. I'm waiting for God. We miss that sometimes when we do Christmas. It's not missed in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 2, it's not just his birth, but then afterwards, you know, with Mary and Joseph in the temple, and you meet, in Luke chapter 2, you meet two old people. Simeon, old man, Anna, an old woman, a prophetess, she's called in Luke chapter 2. And I used to read these stories. Every once in a while, a preacher gets stuck or somebody else has to preach after Christmas because the preacher took off for his vacation. That's how it works sometimes, right? And so you got the newbie, the seminarian, and he's like, well, look at this. And he'll preach about Simeon and Anna, and it'll seem so marginal. And yet, it's not. I remember when I first heard the stories, it kind of seemed quirky to me. There's an old man, his whole life, he's just waiting there, waiting to see the baby. To see a baby, once. I mean, I get it, babies are cute, but what? I mean, you got this whole life to live, and that's what you're living for? Just to see the baby Jesus? And then you got, and Simeon's, we hear from Simeon. We don't even hear from Anna. We just hear about her. She's waiting too. Apparently, she's called a prophetess. I'll let you work on that. You know, work that out. Do your study on that. Now, after some years, I look at the story of Simeon and think, no, that's what it's all about. Every once in a while, I think, maybe I should redo the way we do Advent. Just talk about, like, go backwards. Like, start with Simeon and Anna and work my way back to the birth of Christ. May I do that? Just so we get what God calls us to in terms of a life of faith. It's a life that waits for him, that waits for the fulfillment that only he can bring. And it's not settling for less. Why are we bought off so cheaply? And you know who you are. You've been bought off cheaply. Engaging in that sin because it's going to do something for you. It does nothing for you. In the end, you're worse off than you were. You have more needs than you had. And you're wounded spiritually. And now you're telling stories, trying to explain yourself. And, well, let me just tell you why. Oh, come on. I know why. You don't have to tell me why you did what you did. We all know why. It's in us too. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. I wait for the Lord. You know, Simeon, after we read about him, he says something. It's in Luke 2, 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul too, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So Simeon acknowledges just how good, how complete, how primary the blessing of Jesus Christ is, and how difficult this will be for so many people for so many reasons. What a challenge this is. And in the end, that difficulty, that challenge is designed by God to shape us, to bring us to a place where we, like Simeon or Anna, have one focus, one purpose, one reason to live, to wait on the Lord, to wait for the Lord. We're going to have a guy here, a singer, in April named John Waller. How many of you have heard of John Waller? Yeah, I got that same level of enthusiasm in all the other services. Now, he has 10 children. I think they all travel with him, so we're grateful for that. That means that somebody's going to come to the concert, right? John Waller has been here before. He's a great Christian singer-songwriter. And about 20 years ago, maybe a little less than that, but about 20 years ago, he wrote his most famous song, which is featured in the movie Fireproof. And that was one of those many movies of Fireproof, Courageous, the Kendrick Brothers, I think they were called. They produced these movies in the early aughts. Is that what we call that? I don't even know what to call the zeros, the ones. What 20 years ago. And this song, While I'm Waiting, that he wrote, his hit, it was the main song in that movie, Fireproof. That's a great song. I love this song. I remember listening to it when I was in Antarctica, you know, and it was years later after he wrote it. It's like, oh, this is it. And it was edifying to me because I was starting to learn. You know, some of us are slow learners. And I acknowledge that's a spiritual gift of mine, learning slowly. You know, some of us are slow learners. And so I was starting to figure out that the whole idea of careerism and ministry and all this, it was all nonsense. It's all garbage. You know, and if you say yes to a call in ministry or any kind of call to ministry where your life purpose is to wait on the Lord and to serve him in a certain way as you're waiting, then you're done. You don't need to worry about your career or the mark you're going to make, because you don't care Because only one mark that matters, and that's Christ. The mark that you would make would be his mark through you in the lives of others, and you won't even know about that. In heaven, you'll know. But in heaven, you might not even care. Because you'll be there with God. You'll be like, shut up. I'm worshiping him. I don't want to hear about that. I'm here now. I was only there for a little bit, but it felt like a long time. And now I'm here forever, and I just don't have enough time to mess around with this because we're focused on him. We're worshiping him. We're singing to him, singing about him, enjoying him forever. And that's hardly enough time to enjoy him. I asked John about the song when he was here, and he said it took him like 20 minutes to write it, something like that. It just dropped into him. And then I said, oh, man, you, everywhere you go, you got to sing the same song. Like, if you're sick of hearing it, well, come on. I said, John, are you kind of sick of the song, you know? Tell me the truth. And he looked at me. It was right up there. We're right up there in the little alcove up there. He looked at me and said, oh, I can't be sick of it. I can't be. And he went on to explain that, first of all, it pays all the bills. So he's going to sing it with enthusiasm every time. But more than that, what the song is about. That's not something you can get sick of. The very nature of what the song speaks about is that, no, we're not going to get sick of or tired of or weary because we're waiting on the Lord. In fact, there's something special that happens when we commit to it, when we resign ourselves to it, when we rest in it, and the fact that we're waiting on the Lord, then he fulfills us. There's a fulfilling there. There's a refilling that happens. And it's not anything circumstantial. It's just that our orientation now is towards him and him alone. We don't really need anything else. We're grateful for all of it, and now we can really enjoy it because we're not looking for it to do what only he can do for us. The psalm ends with this perfect bit of advice. Great counsel here. Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Isn't that great? Look at plentiful redemption. Like, you don't need that. I think my English teachers in the past would have corrected that. Redemption is, I mean, you don't need to put a modifier in the front of redemption. But the Bible does that all the time. All the time. No. Not just redemption. Plentiful redemption. It's better than you think. It's more than you could possibly ask for or imagine. It's more than you think you want or think you have permission to want. Plentiful redemption. Amen. We're going to go to the communion table. That's not the cue for the men to get up and stand yet. But it's coming. So sort yourself out, right? You're going to get up and get those communion elements and pass them out to us in just a moment. But before we do that, before we rehearse the historical details of just how perfectly and precisely God redeems, offers us plentiful redemption, before we remember him as he charges us to, there's a question that comes from the psalm, a question that we don't want to skip over. We want to let this question do its work. We might be embarrassed with the answer. If we're going to lie about the answer, then that might mean that there's a deeper bottom in front of us, a lower low coming up. Hopefully not, but probably in a group this size, there's a few of you that are here, and you haven't reached the bottom yet, whatever that is for you. Let the question in. Answer it honestly. Here it is. What are you waiting for? Waiting to win the lottery. I'm waiting to retire. Now I'm getting closer to that. And let me tell you, I never realized what a death trap that is. Are you kidding me? Retirement? That doesn't exist. Now, we all know this, that people that their whole lives, they look forward to retirement, and then they only had a couple of weeks after they quit their job, they resigned from their job, and they're gone. You know? And everyone has their time marked out by God, but you get a sense of, well, that can't be what he wanted. You're waiting to meet somebody, meet Mr. Right, Miss Right? Pastors know because they hear from enough people that some of you are waiting to divorce Mr. Wrong or Miss Wrong or Mrs. Wrong, as the case would be. You're not going to say that in church. But maybe you'll pray about that. Lord, I'm waiting for that to work out in your good time, which means I need a green light. I'm in a hurry. I want this to happen. And you have all kinds of other things. Maybe you're waiting for revenge, a promotion. This ideal time, this time when life will be better. Life will be perfect. Once, fill in the blank. I don't have an easy time answering this question. I don't expect that most of us will. Because lots of times our answers to such questions don't line up with what we're reading in Scripture. And that insight is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Say yes to that. You know, salvation brings with it self-judgment. Not self-condemnation, self-judgment. It's a great gift. Helps you sleep at night. Helps you stop with all this effort. You know, trying to earn, deserve something from God. What are you waiting for? Brings us to the table. So the whole gospel, the whole story of the table, the whole story of Holy Week and crucifixion and the resurrection is a story of waiting, waiting. And Jesus, in his life of ministry, gave us a thing to wait for too, his return at the end of time. And go ahead and pass those elements out if you would. And as they're doing so, we're going to receive them and hold them. Consider the question, what are you waiting for? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It sets us free on many levels. The truth of the gospel gives us permission to be free. Some of us, because of our past, are programmed to be waiting for certain things, waiting for this time when I'm going to feel this way about myself. I'm going to feel this way about my family, about life. You can let that go because of what Jesus did for you. A lot of the things that cause us to feel disappointment, those unmet expectations, you can let those go. What are those? That's nothing. What this table represents is complete fulfillment. I know it didn't seem like that. The elements are pretty small. There's not much outward glory in the communion table. But really, it's the doorway to all glory. All that you really want, all that you really seek, all that those dreams are about. The dreams that you know you feel have died in your life. No, there was, God put something in you before that. If you're here now and you're seeking him, he's your dream. He's the fulfillment. He's the happy ending. He's the finish line. And you were kept from him by your choices, by your sin, by your nature, And he fixes that. He changes that. He pays the price for that through what he did on the cross. Lord, set apart these elements now to holy purpose, that they be to our faith your body broken, your blood shed, to pay the full price for all our sins, the exact and full price, and to set us free from sin and death and hell, to set us free from all that flows from our sins, all the lies, all the apparatus of lies, all the past itself. When we're remembering you, all these thoughts are part of that. You are always a fresh start. You are always unlimited hope. You are always the end to condemnation and despair and fear. Thank you, Lord. We partake in this sacrament. We do this in remembrance of you. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.